Father, as we prepare to go into your word, I ask that you would come, that you would be with us, that you would minister to us through your word, that you would settle things around us, that we could focus on what you have for us tonight, that you would bring forth revelation, understanding, that you would bring forth, Lord God, an impartation of who you are, of your will, of your ways into our lives. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. In your precious and holy name, amen. So last week I shared with you, and I actually did two messages. It's part one and part two, the awakening, on Passover, on the purpose of God's Passover to bring the creation back into intimacy and fellowship with the Creator. I did it last night on Thursday, and then the Lord carried that message through to Friday morning on our staff call, and so I encourage you to go listen to that. Both would have been great messages for this week, seeing how we are in Passover. But Mom called, and she's not feeling good, so she asked me to share. And so while I collected myself and sought the Lord, the Lord began to speak to me. You see, today, I was on a call today for about 7.5 hours, a prayer call for persecuted Christians around the world. And it's hard to deviate from something like that when you are on a call with people that are weeping before God on behalf of people who are being persecuted for their faith. Day in and day out, they're being killed for their faith. Of the ones reported, there's about one an hour. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, it's a lot if you're a family member. It's everything if you're a family member. Those are the ones that are being reported. Part of the problem is that in these rural areas, people are afraid to report it. People aren't just being killed because they're in the path of destruction. They're being killed because they're Christians. It is a modern-day genocide. We have reached a peak in the persecution of Christians in 2019. And for those of you that were at our gathering, Pastor Shio talked about this, and he talked about the devastation and how unbelievably unreported these slaughters are in the news, just in Nigeria alone. He's in connection with people on the ground there, so he is very aware of the numbers. One an hour doesn't cut it when it comes to what's taking place in Nigeria today. And so when I pulled away from the call in order to begin preparing for tonight, I found myself struggling because my heart is with those that are suffering for the gospel. And the Lord reminded me of the message last week, and he reminded me, I sent my son, my Passover lamb, to bring my creation back into a place of intimacy with their Creator for such a time as this. For such a time as this. He knew that there would be persecution coming. And I want to tell you that persecution of Christians is different from judgment coming to the house of God, because judgment is in fact here. And we see this as God is exposing what's going on in the church. It's two different things. The persecution that's taking place in among Christians today . It's devastating. And he said, I sent my son. So that they could come, enter into the John 17 union with me, the John 17 oneness with me, so that I could be there for them. My son died for them upon that cross. He rose again to take away their sins. But it was more than just our key, our entrance, our ticket into heaven. It was about relationship. And the entire time that Christ walked here on this earth, he talked about the relationship with the Father. Everything that he didn't do for himself. He did for the Father. To bring people to a place where they were looking back at Father God, and they were seeing Jesus there in the flesh, demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. As this year began, the Lord said, we are exiting the church age and we are moving into the kingdom age. So I have been talking a lot about the kingdom age, and I'm going to tell you why. Because God is preparing us. He's preparing us to go home. And we don't have our eyes on the kingdom. We don't have our eyes on Jesus. We don't have our eyes on the Father. We don't have our eyes on anything but us. What's happening to us? I got to get up in the morning. I got to make sure I get enough sleep at night. I got to get up in the morning so I can spend time with the Lord. And then I got to get ready. I got to drive to work. Oh, I hope the traffic isn't bad. Oh, I forgot my breakfast. Let me grab a granola bar. Let's not forget the trough of coffee that we need and head to work. And then we have work, 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 work. Funny, people used to say, what's it like having Nita Johnson as a mom? Do you just sit at her feet all day? I used to just smile and just chuckle, and I thought, how do we think things get done around here? We got a business, too. This is it's a ministry. We got lots of stuff to do here. But I always thought it was really sweet. So we have all of these things that we have to do to make sure the ministry continues to grow, to make sure that we're reaching out into the lives of people, whether it's through Cedarwood, whether it's through our missions department, whether it's the teaching, the prayer, getting the prayer points together. Whatever arm of the ministry, or whether we're overseeing all of it, there's practical things that have to be done. And when you're in ministry, you can get so busy, so focused on all of the practical things that we have to do, we forget about the kingdom of God. And distraction can come. It can pull us away from the focus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came on the scene, and what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Jesus came, he was baptized, he went through his testing, and he came back saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if that was true 2,000 years ago, what do you think it is today? There wasn't a single thing that Jesus did that was for himself while he was on this earth. Even in the moment of physical fragility, even in the moment where he had fasted for 40 days and Satan is there and he's trying to draw him away from the kingdom of heaven, and he says, turn these stones into bread. He wouldn't even use the power and the authority that he surely had to actually turn those stones into bread to feed himself. He didn't use what God gave him to serve his own needs. The Bible tells us that the angels came and fed him. After this, Jesus goes in, and we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a very important sermon. It's the longest sermon that we have on record of Jesus's. And in this sermon, Jesus is breaking down the barriers. He's breaking down the law. He's saying, it isn't just thou shalt not kill. It's actually, if you have hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. It isn't thou shalt not just commit adultery. It's if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. He's breaking down the barriers of everything that they had known. The people that were there that were listening to him, they were Jewish people. They knew the law. And when we move into Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives them, he goes through a list of things. And everything in this chapter, nearly everything in this chapter, are the things that would bring distraction to us. Making ourselves look good, like, for example, the way we give, how we pray. I know we've got people that pray on this line, and I just think, man alive, they know how to pray. They know how to use scripture when they pray. They know how to transition between the prayer points. It's so eloquent. It's almost poetic in nature. I look at, for example, Pastor Will. He just knows how to incorporate it all. And sometimes I get so caught up in how fluid he is in the prayers. Forgive me. But I'm forgetting about the prayer point because it's so beautiful how he prays. I look at Pastor Matt and Adrian, and they're quick to tears. They're quick to intercede. It's beautiful how they're these men, they're quick to tears. That's when you know the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of someone. Does it mean the Spirit of God isn't a hold of somebody if they're praying eloquently? Absolutely not. But our focus isn't to be about the method of prayer. It's to be about the Spirit of the living God. Praying according to the Spirit of the living God. We get hundreds of people that come on these lines. Hundreds and hundreds upon hundreds. Up into the thousands. Tap into those calls over the weekend because they can't be here during the week. From all over the world, people click on that from the intercessor's vault and they pray along with us. It's a beautiful thing because God is using that to effect change in our nation. He uses the different types of prayer, the different styles to affect change, not only in our nation, but in nations around the world, because people are researching in coming up with prayer points for their own countries. Isn't that the way prayer is supposed to work? If they can pray for 20 years and get a man like Donald Trump in office who will go and take the elite head on to tackle abortion and human trafficking the way he does, my goodness, we want a man in office like that. We are going to pray. We are going to repent. John is wonderful at praying, and he weeps. He's quick to let the Spirit weep through him. Every person you hear on this line is focused on letting the Spirit of the Lord lead them. They're not there in the middle of the temple speaking out their prayers, looking for the adoration of all. When I make comments about those that pray on this line, I'm honoring them because of their commitment for this nation. So Jesus goes through on their giving, on their praying, on their fasting, because when we give, when we pray, when we fast, we are not doing this for those around us. We think, well, if I give to your ministry, I am sort of doing it for those around me, right? Well, that's just another topic. But you're sowing into a work. But you give online. You give through a donation, through the mail. Not carting it in with songs and trumpets. It's about focusing on the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can't begin to express to you how close we are. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to tell you, this word treasure, it's the Greek word for this is thesaurus, and that's where we get our English, that's the root word for our English word, thesaurus. It's a storehouse of words, right? That's what a thesaurus is, a storehouse of words. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So Jesus is trying to break down, as he addressed the law in Matthew chapter 5, and as he is dealing with the things that toot our horns at the beginning of chapter 6, and he teaches them how to pray. Now he's addressing the things that cause us to lay up our treasures. What is our storehouse? What is your focus? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus knows mankind, right? Because he was there, part of creation. And Jesus' cry when he came down from fasting, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if that was true 2,000 years ago, what do you think it is today? If the kingdom of heaven was at hand then, and he was addressing the storehouse, he was addressing a place where you store your treasures, the things that you see as valuable, then imagine how far we are to the end now. Imagine where we are today. Where are our thoughts? Are they focused on the kingdom of heaven? Today, like I said, I spent about 7.5 hours on a prayer call for persecuted Christians. And my heart was broken. For the believers that are dying for their faith, many of them are new babes. They're babes in Christ. Children are being killed. Women, husbands, fathers. Do you think that when a Fulani herdsman comes rushing through with a machete, they're thinking about what they need to grab? Oh, you know that treasure box where we've been storing up a few pieces of silver? We better grab that before they come through our village. They grab their children and they flee. If they make it to the safety of the bush, they watch as their home is burned to the ground. And those that did not make it to the safety of the bush are slaughtered before their eyes. They're thinking every day, am I going to see the kingdom of heaven today? Persecution in China is very high. It's increased exponentially over the last couple years. Pakistan, it's terrible. In India, one of the orphanages that we support is in India. And they've gone from 20 children to over 100 in a very short while because of the persecution. The parents are being killed for being Christians. Do you think they're focused on next year? Do you think they're focused on tomorrow? They're focused on developing those children into believers in Jesus Christ, so that if their orphanage is hit next, those children will be in heaven. They're storing their treasures in the hearts of these children. Where are our thoughts? Are our thoughts on our bills? And I'm not saying, you know, call your bill maker, your bill collectors and say, listen, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to be able to pay my bills because I'm not sure how much longer we're going to be here. And my focus really needs to be on kingdom work. I'm not telling you to do that. So please, please, please don't call me tomorrow and say, guess what I did yesterday? I'm saying, where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts, are your treasures being stored up in heaven? Are the things that you do focused on kingdom work, on advancing the kingdom of God? Are the steps that you take preparing yourself to meet the Creator who sent His Passover lamb so that He could enter into relationship with you? The enemy comes in to kill, steal, and destroy. When he comes in to kill, steal, and destroy, what does he come? Is it always a literal thing? No, he comes in to steal our thoughts and distract us. You know, I've heard some very good sermons on this chapter of Matthew, on Matthew chapter 6. I've heard some very, very good sermons on this, on not being anxious. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. They're all very good sermons. They're all important sermons. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So everything from verse 24 to 32 is talking about our needs being met and people being so focused on our needs being met that we forget about our spirit man. We allow the distraction and the cares of the world to strip us, to pull us, to steal us away from our King, our Creator, our God, the one who sent his Passover lamb to die on the cross to reconnect us with our Creator. He is the King of Kings, and we do worship him, but he is also our Father in heaven who created us, who formed us in our mother's womb, who developed us, who watched every single cell within our bodies multiply. He knew exactly what color our eyes were going to be. I cannot even tell you the number of people that are born every single day. So I'm not even going to try to, and maybe I should have looked that up, but I'm telling you, for every single person that is born, God, the Father, knew the color of their eyes as they were formed in their mother's wombs. That's intimacy. You don't even get that information when you have a 4D ultrasound. You can guess it based on the DNA between the parents, but you don't get it. But the Father God knows it. That's how intimately and intricately involved he is in our lives. And all he's waiting for is for us to accept the Passover lamb and enter back into relationship with him, enter into intimacy with him, and cast our cares upon him because he does care for us, and enter into a relationship with him. I talked to you about this in great depth last week, and I continued it on into Friday morning. The Lord continued it on into Friday morning because he is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the destroyer is coming. And if you haven't entered into relationship with me, intimate relationship with me, not only are you not gonna make it, you're gonna be consumed. You won't have the grace to endure it. You won't have the grace to endure the persecution. Today, when we were on that call, all I could do was cry out that God would grant them the grace, a brand new baby Christian, the grace to die for him. Some of these people have been saved for literally days. Can you imagine getting saved? And in 7 days, they knock on your door and say, okay, so you have two choices. You can deny this Jesus Christ, or you can die. Which is it? You're 7 days old in the faith. Most people, 10 years old in the faith, can't make that decision. You get 2, 3, 4 decades up there, you feel like, yep, I can do it. I'm a knocking. I can do it. I'm ready. When I was 13, 14 years old, I saw the movie Left Behind. And it scared the bejesus out of me. It scared me to death. I was only a couple years old in the faith. And it scared me. I thought, and here's how young I was, right? Because I'm thinking, I haven't finished school. I haven't gotten married. To mention nothing of a career. That's funny, right? Career. I was going to be a lawyer. That's funny. That's another story. None of that. My hopes, my dreams, my wishes. I wanted to go to school. I wanted to finish college. I wanted to go to law school. And I wanted to be a lawyer. And I wanted to help people. So I was going to be a poor lawyer. And then I was going to get married and have kids. Because I didn't want to not be there with my children because I was so focused on my career. Being a poor lawyer. So my thoughts were where? On me. My focus was on me. What about Ricky? What about my plans for my life? They said, well, honey, you have a call on your life. And I thought, huh. Now, I love to be in ministry. Yes, I used to lead people to the Lord. I was in healing services. I watched people get healed, all of that. I mean, you guys have heard my mom share those stories. All of it was very exciting. I thought it was a great phase that I was in. But for a career, you know, I mean, my mom had just gone into the ministry. Understanding ministry was at the very bottom of my list. Understanding what all that was involved in being in ministry. I just had a very sliver of understanding. So to be called into ministry wasn't part of my plan. I was very goal-oriented as a child. I'm going to get straight A's this semester. I'm going to do a little bit of extracurricular activity. I'm going to do some volunteering. The church fits right into that. I think I'll volunteer at the church. And I will, I'll do better cleaning my room. That'll make mom happy. You know, I was very goal-oriented. I mean, I was 8, 9 years old. I was very goal-oriented, even as a young child. I had a 5-year plan. I had a 10-year plan. What 8 and 9-year-old has a 10-year plan? None of this stuff fit. None of what I'm doing today fit into any plan. Thank goodness God was in control instead of me. Because as long as I held the reins, I made a mess of everything. My thoughts were on me, and I couldn't imagine dying. I couldn't imagine facing that decision. And so like every preteen, teenage, I just put it on denial. And then I grew up. You know, when we're a child, we think as a child, and then we grow up. And the Lord called me into ministry. People weren't telling me I was called to ministry. The Lord called me into ministry. And over the last several years, He's been transitioning my mindset. The more my thoughts are on Him, the more my focus is on His plan and not mine, the more I understand the kingdom of heaven, the more I understand where we are today, the more I see the reality of the timeline that we're living in, the more I understand how crucial it is that our thoughts remaining focused on intimacy with Him so that when that knock comes at our door or when that battering comes and knocks out our door and someone is pointing a gun or about to take us off to the guillotine or lock us up in prison, I'm ready. And not only am I ready, I have done everything in my power, everything at my disposal to get others ready, to help people see that the one they may need to die for died for them first. That he didn't do it so that they could gain entrance into heaven, but so that they could have relationship with him, so that he could be there with them, holding their hand in the midst of being martyred for him. We often say, well, I'll jump in front of a bullet to save my child. I will jump in front of a car to save my spouse. I will fight tooth and nail to save my mother, my father. These are people that we know, that we love, that are tangible before us. These are people that we can call and say hello to, that we can reach out and we can hug, we can share a meal with. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the ability to know our Savior intimately, where we can be in a crowded room and hear him whisper our name, is actually possible. You know, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you can be in a room full of mothers and you hear mommy and you know that's your kid. You can be in a room full of mothers. There can be 50 kids in that room. And you hear mommy and you know that's your kid calling you and you are on the hunt to find your child. My kid needs me. Because you're in tuned to the voice of your child. But Jesus came, releasing the kingdom of heaven in the earth, releasing the possibility of intimacy, releasing the Holy Spirit into the believers. Why? So that we would know his voice and respond. So that when we pray, he is praying through us. When we cry out, it's his tears that are flowing from us. When we spend time in the Word, he's whispering revelation and understanding into our spirit, man. It becomes a part of who we are. This is what Passover is about. Relationship with our Savior. So that when they come a knocking and we are given the ultimatum, without question, without hesitation, we will jump in front of that bullet. We will run to the guillotine. If they want to burn us at the stake, we'll carry the wood because we will gladly die for someone we know so well. We will gladly die for the one who stretched out his hands and died for us 2,000 years ago. Because we have come to know relationally the one we are being asked to die for. I think of the people in India, the people in Pakistan, in China, in Nigeria, several places across Africa, throughout the Middle East, where they are facing persecution historically higher than ever before. Many of them new babes in Christ, and they got to grow up real fast. And we here in America have had the privilege to come to know our Savior, and we've been so focused on the cares of the world, storing up our treasures underneath the mattresses, that we have forgotten why we are here. We are here to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth. That's what we're here for. To release the kingdom of heaven. We should be infectious. Like the plague infectious. People come in contact with us and they have had a big old dose of Jesus. Just by conversation with us. An encounter with us should stamp Christ on their hearts. When they walk away, they should walk away saying, something is missing from my life. Because when they're in our bubble, our presence, Christ is so prevalent that when they walk away from us, they don't even know that they miss him. They don't even know that their soul was aching for him until we have parted ways. And then there, it's like something ripped out their heart. Because that thing that God placed in them when they were born that would draw them to him has been ignited. Are you igniting the seed in people's lives? Are your storehouses in heaven being filled with souls? Being filled with the thoughts you have of Christ? Being filled with the love and the passion you have to bring people into the kingdom of heaven with you? Is that your storehouse? The enemy is going to come in and he is going to fight to distract you because he doesn't want you knowing where your storehouse really is and what you're putting in there. Stop and think for a moment, for just a moment. Stop and think, what have I been storing up? Have I been storing up memories? My world travels? Have I been storing up funds for a rainy day? Have I been working 12 to 15 hours a day so that I have something to retire on? Or have I been sowing into the lives of those who need Jesus? Have I been sowing into the ministries that go out and preach the gospel? Have I been spending time with the one who died for me and developing within every single fiber of my being a love and a passion for him that is so intense, so strong that when people pass me, they feel the heat and the fire of the living God? Am I building myself up with the kingdom things so I have something in me to pour out into others? Because the enemy strives to steal that which the Lord wants to give you. And I'm not saying you give 10% and God's going to give you 100-fold, because that is a lie from the devil. The Bible never talked about that. That has drawn people into such poverty in the continent of Africa. It breaks my heart. That's another message.
I'm saying, what are you sowing into? What are your storehouses? Where are your treasures? What's in your container for special things? What's in there? If you came face to face with the Lord today and He pulled out your storehouse, your treasures, the ones that you were storing up, and the kingdom treasures He collected on your behalf, whose treasure box would be bigger? The one He has for you or the one you bring to the conversation? Well, I bought a house. I remodeled it. I sold it. And then I got another one. Well, I gave 10% of the profits to my local church. Did you spend time with me every day? Did you come to know me? Did you seek my face early in the morning? Because I was waiting for you. I was waiting. Well, I have 16 Bibles. Have any of them been opened recently? Are the pages torn and tattered? Because you cannot get enough of my word. Because those are the things I would store in the storehouse I have for you. When I was a kid, I used to think, okay, so He's going to have, you know, the desires of our heart in heaven, right? So, of course, like every child, I have a chocolate fountain in my front yard. My daughter just wants her hallways to have, to be rivers. She'll just get on a raft from room to room. I'll have horses and flowers. Those are the things that would bring me pleasure, right? But consider for a moment that when you got to heaven, and I say you because I say me, because the Lord's been working on me on this for some time now. So whatever He works on me, I share with you. Consider you got to the pearly gates. And you had accepted the Lord. So you have entrance. Now, of course, like every good Christian, we're bringing our treasure box with us, right? The things we worked on, the things we saw, our accolades, so that we can prove we deserve entrance here. But like when you go through security at the airport, an alarm is going to go off and say, you know, all that stuff doesn't matter here. You're going to have to leave it outside. Only one item can you bring with you. What would you grab? You say, well, you know, we think, oh, my Bible. Well, Jesus is the Word. He's truth. He's life. Right? So here you are. You've made it into the gate, all your stuff. The movers are coming to take it to Goodwill or something. You're in the gate now. And there's no one there. And in keeping with the times, a computer is there, and it begins to roll through your life, assessing what you've done. Well, works doesn't get me into heaven. Just bear with me for a moment, please. Works do not get you into heaven. The blood of Christ gains you entrance, accepting him, recognizing your sins, repenting, and accepting him. So we're going to just move past that. So the computer generates, it's now spent some time going through your life. And when it's all said and done, it's going to print out a statement. And once you have that statement, it's going to tell you where you live. It's going to tell you where you're going to live in heaven. And if you did only as much as was needed to slip in through the gate, chances are that's where you're going to stay for the first many, many centuries. Because you're going to have to learn about the one on the throne. Because he died for you. He knows all about you, but you know nothing about him. His call was for the kingdom of heaven to be released in the earth, which means intimacy with your creator, and you did nothing to gain that intimacy. So you are there for the first many centuries waiting to take a step further until you know him enough to get closer to that throne. You don't even have a crown to throw at him. Now on the other side of this, you have Peter. You have John. You have Paul. You have Stephen, all of whom spent time with the Lord. I know Paul didn't, but the Lord came and spoke to him for 3 years and unpacked the Old Testament. That's why he was able to speak into how Christ fulfilled the law in the New Testament the way he did. So, but he spent time with him here in prayer and in the Word. He wrote out the scriptures that we study today so that we too can get closer to Christ, our Creator, who sent his Son to die for us so that we could not slip into heaven, but have intimacy with our Creator. Paul, Peter, James, John, Stephen, they're in the throne room. Because they were invited to the wedding feast. Because they dedicated their lives to serving the one they knew so well. They were the crowns thrown at his feet. Which is it? Where are your storehouse of treasures laid today? Are you planning on carrying them into heaven? Or are they in heaven, having deposit after deposit? Deposits that come every morning when you fellowship with your Creator. Every afternoon when you have coffee with your coworker and share the gospel. So if I could lose my job for sharing the gospel, Again, that's another conversation. If the Spirit of the Lord leads you, it'll be worth it if she makes it into heaven with you, because you led her to the Lord. You see, the kingdom of heaven is in fact at hand. We have left, we are in the process, and we have left the church age, and we have entered the kingdom age, which means we are so close that most people who have a storehouse for retirement, if they're under 40 or 45, chances are they won't even have a chance to tap into it. So our focus, when you consider the amount of persecution that's taking place around the world, you think, well, we don't have, you know, I really haven't been able to identify with that here. Well, haven't you? Didn't I just say you could lose your job for sharing the gospel with your coworker? What about the HR talks? The he, she, they, we, them conversation? Because they're so focused about being politically correct, they've forgotten how to be and walk in truth. People are burning down churches. So, well, that's not really about faith. That's about, you know, Trump. They're just mad at Trump. That's a very good excuse they're using, isn't it? That's a very good excuse. He's easy to pin stuff on right now. He's a big target. Are you focused on the kingdom? Are you focused on your Creator? Because if you are, when that computer spits out your statement, angels will usher you. They will usher you to your position in heaven. They will usher you. If you have spent your life, every moment you had, developing intimacy with your Creator, when your tally comes out, that's who you'll meet. People don't like to hear that. They really want to think that as soon as they get to heaven, the angels will sing and celebrate. Jesus will be there to greet them. But as close as you came to Christ on earth, that's where you start in heaven. That's just the way it is. You don't take anything with you. He has your storehouse. He has the one that matters. Is the enemy distracting you? Fight him. The whole scripture in Matthew 6, when it talks about worry, that's about your thoughts, those are literally distractions that can steal your soul. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll wear. It's all distraction. That word worry, also thoughts, in the King James, it's thoughts. Those are distractions capable of stealing your soul. So my friend, are your thoughts on him? Are you casting down the distractions? Is your focus on your Creator? Are you remembering in this time that Sunday isn't about the Easter Bunny, but that Christ has risen? That we're in the Passover season and his blood has covered you so that when the destroyer comes, you will not be consumed. He said, seek ye
first the kingdom of God? Are you seeking the kingdom? I wish to God I understood this 30 years ago. I wish I understood it 20 years ago. My heart breaks over the time I wasted focusing on me and my plan. My friends, the time is short. Seek ye first, please. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we just want to repent, Lord God. Repent that we didn't focus on the kingdom of heaven, that we didn't focus on you. We didn't focus on the things that were important, the things that mattered to you. You gave us your life. You walked it out before us, giving us an example day in and day out that we can study, that we might be like you, Lord God. Wherever we are and wherever we've been, Lord God, let us turn our hearts, our eyes, our focus to you and to filling that storehouse in heaven with all that you have created us to do in this life. Help us to cast down distractions and the things that would steal our soul and focus on you, our Creator, our Savior. You didn't just create us, but you saved us. Help us, Lord. Help us. In your precious name, amen.